This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with Of Camels and Needles Eyes, Third Prophecy of the Passion, The Blind Beggar, Zacchaeus, and Parable of the Minas, Part 1. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The following is an encore presentation of Issues, Etc.
Personal temptation of mine toward cynicism, a kind of hopelessness, or if I'm being honest, maybe even a faithlessness, because here are the promises of God. I am already told by the creator of the universe how things are, that he is in charge, that he has my best interest at heart, that his good is my good, and yet it's easy to grow hopeless and cynical, especially in a world where Christians find so many things that they used to depend on, probably shouldn't have, falling apart. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll talk about the dangers of cynicism with Pastor John Koopman. Then in hour two, we will look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher about Jesus' admonition to repent or perish and the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke chapter 13. Joining us to discuss the dangers of cynicism, Pastor John Koopman. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Emmitsburg, Iowa, and Peace Lutheran in West Bend, Iowa. He made a presentation at a recent pastor's conference titled Beat Your Swords into Plowshares, Turning Lazy Cynicism into Positive Productivity. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
Why do cynicism and laziness go together?
Yeah, so I think to answer this question, it'd be good to first define cynicism, at least broadly speaking. So cynicism tends to be the belief that everything is hopeless. You can't solve the problems. No one else can solve the problems. You're stuck. What you have right now is what there is. It's hopeless. This hopelessness, it also tends to be a result of faithlessness, a belief that God is not going to do what he says that he's going to do. He's not going to act. He's not going to respond to the problems that are around us, that God is kind of like the deist version of God, that he's just there, he's just maybe watching, maybe not watching. He created everything, and it's just kind of spinning. It's just kind of happening. But that's not the way that it is. And that tends to lead us towards this hopelessness, and that tends to lead us towards cynicism. And when you're cynical, when you don't believe that there's any way out of your problems, well, you tend to be kind of lazy because there's no reason to do anything. There's no answer to the issue that you are currently undergoing. It just is the way that it is. We see this in a number of issues in our day, in my opinion at least. We see this with, for example, with small churches. A small church looks at their membership. Maybe they're in a small town, and it looks like there's no way out of this. They figure it's just a matter of time before they're going to close. They get hopeless. They get cynical. This is a perennial problem of Christians. It's not just a recent issue that Christians have been facing in the past few years, but we can look at it throughout the scriptures. One example is with the Israelites. The Israelites, they tend to grumble constantly, and you know, as you read through the Bible, it's easy for us even to get tired of all of their grumbling. It's incredible that God had the patience he did with them and with us. But just one example from Exodus 17. The people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" They were cynical. They looked at their situation. They looked at the fact that they were thirsty and they had no water. And all they could come up with was, "You brought us out here to kill us. This is the end. This is it for us." They were cynical. They were hopeless. They were faithless. And that tends to make people lazy. If there is no way out of your situation, if what you have is all that there is, if it's not going to get any better, well, then why bother do anything? Might as well just complain about it. Be cynical. So that's how we tend to be a little bit lazy with cynicism.
You say that conservatives have failed to conserve much. What do you mean by that?
Right. So, well, maybe just to preface this, so when I consider myself a conservative, and I, Todd, I'd consider you a conservative, and I would assume that the vast majority of your listeners are conservatives as well. So I'm not speaking about some other group, but when I'm speaking about conservatives, I'm speaking about myself and us. I'm speaking of our own problems that we tend to have. So when I say that conservatives have failed to conserve much, it's just kind of a basic fact that conservatives have for, you know, you can look at it throughout history, that we've not really conserved much because the position of a conservative changes relative to the position of the liberals. So a liberal takes position X on something, and so the conservative is against position X. Well, over time, the liberals move to position Y and then to position Z, and the conservatives just tend to keep following them. In time, they actually started to embrace the first positions that they were against. So let me give you an example today. Conservatives in the past used to be against fornication, against couples living together or sleeping together. That was wrong. Now I've met many conservatives who don't even bat an eye at fornication. It's just not an issue. Maybe we think about the transgender issues today, but the other things that were in the past, we don't even think about them. We've embraced them. This has to do with this cynicism, that all we're doing is we are fighting against another, and we're not actually setting forward our own positions of what is good. We're not actually living conservatively. We're not making positive contributions. And this cynicism, it is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a work of Satan in us to convince us that what he has done is just how it's going to be, and we're going to have to learn to live with it. Maybe one last example here regarding the issue of homosexuality. So homosexual marriage, once it was legalized in the states here through the court system largely, many conservatives stopped bothering to fight against it. I hear conservatives talking about gay marriage, and they say, well, it's just the way it is now, so I guess we're going to have to learn to live with it. There isn't a big push to fight against this. We've just embraced the fact that this is the way that it is.
You say that cynicism is to be always and only against the bad. What are you saying there?
Right. So since I explained that conservatism is in relation to liberalism, conservatives are only conservative in relation to what the liberals might say, which means that we are only against the other person. We don't have our own position, our own goals that we are fighting for. We are just complaining about the bad things. And to some extent, that's all right. So we have to, we should be against things such as abortion or homosexuality or transgenderism or open communion. These are definitely things that we should be against. However, we can't just be against these things. We also have to be for that which is good, that which is right and true and beautiful. So we can't just be against abortion, for example. We also have to be for children. We have to be for children, not just by voting pro-life, not just by talking about it, but actually through living it, believing that this thing, this life, truly is good, that children are a blessing from the Lord, and then actually having them. Or to talk about open and closed communion. So closed communion is most definitely the practice of the church throughout the centuries, even from the New Testament. It's definitely the right thing, and we should be against open communion. But if we're only against open communion and for closed communion, that's not quite enough. We also need to be for the great benefits and blessings, which is our Lord's body and blood given and shed for us in the Lord's Supper. This is a great blessing, and it is something that we should embrace, and we should desire to have communion as much as possible, to give it to those who should have it as often as they possibly can receive it. We really should not just be against the bad. We have to be for that which is good. And cynicism is always, and it is only, against the bad. It is only a reaction to that which is evil. And we have a lot more as Christians to say than that which we're against.
Pastor John Koopman is our guest. We're talking about the dangers of cynicism. When we return, what is biblical positivity? Hate my family, not peace but a sword, make friends by unrighteous wealth. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Jesus Said What? This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Jesus Said What? At issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Save the date. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky, with visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Look for more information in early 2023 at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutheransforlife.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence. Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with a historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
course, we are more than 3 months away from this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and we only have room for 100 more attendees. Making the Case is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. It's an opportunity for you to meet and hear Bill Barr, Pastor Chris Roseborough, Dr. Pavi Rossinen, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Dr. Albert Moeller, Pastor Will Whedon, and Dr. Joel Bierman. Registration is $150, and that includes three meals. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. The 2022 Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th in River Forest, Illinois. We're talking about the dangers of cynicism with Pastor John Koopman. He made a presentation at a recent pastor's conference titled Beat Your Swords into Plowshares, Turning Lazy Cynicism into Positive Productivity. Pastor Koopman, what is biblical positivity?
Yeah, so in comparison or in contrast to the cynicism, this is what I would call biblical positivity or positive productivity. Maybe again to process this, I don't mean be naive. I don't mean just assuming that everything is good and everything's okay and that there aren't any problems. We do have to recognize that there are issues. But this positivity does mean believing and living according to what we believe to be good. There is actually something worth living for. There is something that we actually believe in, that the scriptures are filled with the good, not just things that we're opposed to, but things that we support and things that we love, things that we desire. It is filled with the fruits of the light. It is filled with that which is good and right and true.
Where do we find this positivity in Scripture?
All right, so we can find this all over the place. It's throughout the Scriptures, but there's a couple places I would like to look at in particular today. First, Titus chapter 2. Now, all of the book of Titus is wonderful. Your listeners should definitely pick up and read the whole book of Titus. If not today, then definitely this week. It's a wonderful book. St. Paul is instructing Titus on how he's going to deal with the Cretans. And St. Paul said what the Cretans were like. And let's just say that they were not good Christian people. They had many issues. They had many problems. And so St. Paul is telling Titus how he's going to deal with all of these problems, how he's going to deal with these issues here. And so he talks to him. So Titus chapter 2, I'll read a little bit of this. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrines. That's what is commanded to Titus, the pastor here. He is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. But it doesn't just stop with teaching. It doesn't just stop with the pastor. It continues into all of the Christians and in their lives. And so St. Paul continues. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants, we might say employees today, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So there in Titus, St. Paul teaches us that living as a Christian and changing our Crete that we live in today is not only a matter of talking, not only a matter of voting, but it's a matter of living. It's a matter of our daily lives. It takes place even in the home. especially in the home. The other place I would like to look is in Acts 19. So this is in Ephesus. Many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is incredible. These new Christians, these converts here in Ephesus, once they came to the faith and they knew what was good and true and right, beautiful, they confessed and divulged their sinful practices. And they didn't just stick all of their old pagan tools back in a shed somewhere or in the closet or the attic. They didn't even bother to try and sell them on the internet and make a little money off of them. But they took them, they brought them together in the sight of everyone, and they burned them. And this wasn't just some cheap paperbacks. The value of them came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know what that would be in today's money or American dollars, but it sounds like a lot of money, 50,000 pieces of silver. Even if the coins were pretty small, this is a lot. They were willing to sacrifice a lot in their life in order to live according to that which is good. I know this is hard for a lot of us to stomach. We've, for a while, had lived a life of antinomianism. We believed that we could just live however we like, and God will bless it, no matter what the life may be. We don't focus on our life right now, on our actual living, the way that we comport ourselves. We tend to mock those Christian groups that do live according to their beliefs. Now, there are problems with holiness churches. We've got definitely some theological issues with them, I understand. But I think there is something for us to learn from them in the fact that they are making a conscious effort to live according to what they actually believe is good. They're living according to what they believe is right. If we looked at the Lutherans back, say, 150 years ago, approximately, here in America, we'd probably have a difficult time distinguishing them from some of these holiness groups, at least in terms of their outward living. They really did live according to what they believed was good. And that's something that we can be engaged in as well, is living according to what is actually good. That's kind of what I want to do here today. I want to encourage us to see the good that our Lord teaches us in the Holy Scriptures and live according to that, to enjoy it, because it is good for us. Our Lord does love us, and this is what he teaches us. And so let's embrace it. Let's enjoy it.
We're discussing the dangers of cynicism on this Wednesday, March the 16th, with Pastor John Koopman. When we return, what does he mean when he says that positivity means being a hero? When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
One of the greatest treasures in the Lutheran Church is the Lutheran Confessions, but it has not always been that way. From June 1st to the 3rd, Concordia University Chicago is hosting a seminar on the role of the confessional documents in the 19th century confessional revival. We invite you to come and learn about the recovery of the Lutheran Confessions through lectures and workshops, along with opportunities for prayer and fellowship. For more information, please visit cuchicago.edu/confessionalismseminar.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. We're talking about the dangers of cynicism with Pastor John Koopman. He made a presentation at a recent pastor's conference titled Beat Your Swords into Plowshares, Turning Lazy Cynicism into Positive Productivity. So, John, what do you mean when you say that positivity means being the hero?
Right. So part of our cynicism, I think, comes about because we're looking for a hero. We see the problems that we have, and we want someone else to come in and rescue us. We want someone else to come in and save the day. That's what we're looking for. So we elect a new president or a new synod president or district president, or we get a new pastor and we expect that this person's going to come in and they're going to fix all of our issues. And then, well, they don't. They don't fix all of the issues. And that lends us towards more cynicism, believing that, well, I guess they're not going to fix our issues. So instead of looking for someone else to be the hero, instead of looking for someone else to come and save us, we need to be that hero. We need to be the one who is going to face the problems that are right in front of us and tackle them head on. If anything, there's no one else who knows about our situation, who knows our issues, and who cares about these issues as much as we do personally. Well, maybe think about our homes. So if there's a problem in the home, you care about it the most. You know, we might get a counselor or pastor involved to help navigate some of the issues, but they can never care about us as much as we do. Our children and our grandchildren, we love them more than any other hero or leader ever could. We are the person best situated to deal with the problems that we're facing. A great example of this is David and Goliath. I love David. He is a man's man, even if he didn't look like a man's man, apparently. He was a man's man. So the story of David and Goliath is so encouraging and empowering for us Christians today. It's a long reading, so I'm not going to read all of it, but there are some verses here that are really important, and they, I think, give a good commentary on what I've been talking about with this cynicism and then positive productivity. So from 1 Samuel 17, the Philistine, that is Goliath, said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." So let me stop there for a moment. That's cynicism. That's lazy cynicism. They see an enemy right in front of them. These are soldiers, trained soldiers. They see an enemy and they run away terrified. And then when they get together and they talk about it, they're just complaining. "Did you see how big that guy was? I think he's defying Israel." They just complained about it. But what does David do? David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David didn't stop there. He didn't just talk about the problem, but he did something. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Even though David looked like he was a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance, he looked like he was weak. He didn't look like he was the man best situated for this job. And yet he was, because the Lord God had called him to do this. Regardless of appearances, regardless of how we feel about our own adequacies to face the problems that we have in our lives, God has called us to face them. And we can face them, and we can deal with them. We can fight against our enemies, not because it's our power. Obviously, David didn't succeed because of his own strength. For the battle is the Lord's. The Lord fought through David. The Lord fights through us in the midst of our many battles that we're facing and seeing today. When we look around the world and we look at all of the huge issues that are going on, they look daunting and terrifying. You look at the big geopolitical issues with Ukraine and Russia. You look at the problems with our sexual morality here in the United States, and it's almost too much, it seems like. You see the problems that exist in our communities or even our own homes, and it looks like we can't do it. But the Lord works through his Christians. Christians, you're the hero. You can fight for what is good. The Lord will fight through you. Do not fear. Don't run away with your tail between your legs like the Israelite armies and Saul. But look at David. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who boldly fought against evil. And the Lord will do that through you as well.
How are Christian men given authority to make positive change?
Right. So first, men, you have authority as men to make positive changes in the world around you. From the Large Catechism, and by the way, there's not just a Small Catechism. That one is wonderful because you can memorize it. There's also the Large Catechism, which is like a treasure chest filled with gems in there, like this one here. All authority flows and is born from the authority of parents. So all whom we call masters are in the place of parents and must get their authority from them. So also men are called fathers in the scriptures, who in their government perform the functions of a father and have a paternal heart toward their subordinates. Men, you are fathers, regardless of whether you're married or you actually have children or not. You're fathers. This is the role that God has given you to play in this world. It's not just an accident that you happen to be a man instead of a woman. It's not just a matter of a different anatomy. You're a man who has been given authority by God to be a father right in the midst of the people around you. This doesn't mean that you act like a bull in a china shop, but it does mean that you go forward like a father does, like our Heavenly Father does, lovingly yet firmly bringing about that which is good, all of that which is beautiful. That is what you as men have been called to do. So don't think that you can't do anything. It's easy to feel discouraged. It's easy to feel like there's nothing that we can do about our problems. It's easy to fall into cynicism, that lie from Satan. Don't fall into that lie. You are Christian men. You have been given authority by God as a man to make some changes in this world, to be a father.
This is Issues Etc. We're discussing the dangers of cynicism with Pastor John Koopman. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Emmitsburg, Iowa, and Peace Lutheran Church in West Bend, Iowa. I'm Todd Wilkin. The first stanza of Built on the Rock, in the face of the temptation to be cynical about everything. Built on the rock, the church shall stand, even when steeples are falling. Crumbled have spires in every land. Bells still are chiming and calling, calling the young and old to rest. But above all, the soul's distressed longing for rest everlasting. The occasion for writing this hymn is uncertain, but one commentator suggests a possible reason. Since 1807, the old cathedral church of Our Lady in Copenhagen was in ruins, the result of English bombardment of the Danish-Norwegian forces during the Napoleonic Wars. Perhaps this inspired the author to emphasize the concept of living stones rather than the crumbled spires of the physical church. A little bit from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Eternal Anthems, the story behind your favorite hymns. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, how are pastors given authority according to their office to make positive change?
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
I'm going to die. Every one of us is going to die. At the time of death, the Christian faces so many assaults. We think about the death of loved ones that causes, at times, unspeakable grief. We can be assaulted by the regret over the things that we have failed to do. We wonder about the future. What will happen to loved ones? Where shall we for refuge go? To Christ, who is the resurrection and the life.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for a dying man's consolation Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Martin Luther tended to view the world through the three estates, the family, the church, and the state. Family provides the fundamental unit of society. In the church, God makes Christians, and in the state, he governs for the good of his people, his church. Well, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ affects our life in all three of these estates, and that's the topic of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness or visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the dangers of cynicism with Pastor John Koopman. Pastor Koopman, how are pastors, according to their office, given authority to make positive change?
Right. So, pastors, you also have a very important job to fulfill. Your ordination matters, okay? It's not just an opportunity, or wasn't just an opportunity for photos or to make people feel good. It actually meant something. Hear this from 2 Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Pastors, when you were ordained, the Holy Spirit descended upon you, not so much unlike the Holy Spirit descended upon our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Holy Spirit gives you not fear, but power and love and self-control. In the confessions, we hear what power we have as pastors. The gospel assigns those who preside over churches the command to teach the gospel, to forgive sins, to administer the sacraments, and also to exercise jurisdiction. Pastors, God has given you his Holy Spirit so that you can take the problems that are in front of you by the horns and deal with them. Like our Heavenly Father lovingly deals with us, granting us life and salvation through his Son, so can we look at the sin that we have in our congregations or even in our communities, in our homes. And we can deal with it. We call people to repentance. We forgive them. We give them the medicine of immortality. The world is filled with fear and foreboding. And we have that which gives true hope. So pastors, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Even when things are looking like they're not going to be very good for very long, don't get down. Look to your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is your hero, and through him, you can be the hero in your congregation. You can make some of these changes. you can build the things that your congregation needs. Look to the example of our forefathers in the Missouri Synod back a century ago or so. They built things. They saw problems. They saw the need, and they built things. Missouri Synod is what it is today because of their hard work. They built these, many, and not just pastors, but laymen, everyone. They built these churches, even quite literally building these churches with their own hands. What we have is an inheritance from them. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. If our forefathers in the faith can do it, so can you. I also don't want to leave out women from this either. So all Christians, generally speaking, all of you have authority to fight the darkness that is in this world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Dear Christians, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does salt do? Well, today we use it to make things taste good. Salt makes things exciting, vibrant. That's what you do in this world, dear Christians. You make this world taste good because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Salt preserves things. This world is preserved. Our Lord is going to preserve this world until he returns, not just through anyone, but through you, Christians. Through you, he is going to preserve this world. You are the light of the world. There's darkness everywhere. That shouldn't surprise us that there's so much evil around us. But you're the light. Christ shines through you. He lives in you, and therefore you are light. So let your light, let you as a Christian, shine before others so that they may see your good works. Not so that they might learn to glorify you, but so that they might come to our Heavenly Father who dwells in unapproachable light. This world is looking for the light. They may not know that there is a light or who the light is, but you, Christians, you do. You are the ones equipped to make these changes in this world around you. Be unafraid. God has called you to this.
Talk about some specific challenges that face us as, well, they can either be an opportunity to withdraw into more cynicism or to make this kind of positive change you've been discussing. What are the specific challenges facing the church and Christians?
Yeah, so I think I've mentioned a few of these already, some of these challenges that we're facing that cause us to be more cynical. Things such as that our churches are getting smaller. The fact that we're getting older, that is definitely something that causes us discouragement and makes us a little bit cynical. Another factor here is that for a long time, it seems as if our leaders, the heroes that we expect to be heroes, falter and fail. They don't act as the hero we want them to be. We expect them to be something that they're not. And then that just causes us to lose even more faith in our Lord because we expected him to work through this hero, and then it didn't happen. I think those are particularly the biggest things that are affecting us regarding this cynicism today.
So how do Christian men and pastors turn lazy cynicism into positive productivity?
Stop swallowing the black pill. Stop swallowing that pill which Satan gives you to convince you that everything is hopeless. It's all over. It's all done. You've lost. Stop swallowing that black pill. Men, You are Christians with authority from God, not just to complain and be cynical, but to plant, grow, and build. You have the only truth and wisdom which pertains both to this life and the next. You are the most prepared individuals in your communities capable of building that which is truly good and godly. People are starting to wake up, and they're looking for a leader. Christians, you're that leader. You're the hero. There's no one else coming to save you. Synod's probably not going to help you. Politicians usually don't even care about you. But you're the man. Like Polycarp and others heard in the voice from heaven, be strong, Polycarp. Play the man. Pastors, you stand in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just play any man, but play the man. Be the under-shepherd, not just on Sunday morning in the sanctuary, but in your homes, your parishes, and your communities. Men, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong.
Why is it important that in our congregations, the pastors, regardless of their personal disposition or personalities, in their own way, take up this call of the church militant to lead and set the example for the men in the congregation and for everyone in their congregation?
Well, because God called them to do it. Even if they're like King David, who was ruddy and handsome, what I think today we might call a pretty boy, didn't look like he could go into battle and do it. Didn't look like, you know, sometimes pastors don't look or feel like they are strong enough or the right man for the job or smart enough or whatever it may be. Regardless of their personal feelings, they are the man that God has called into this office. Even if they feel weak, that doesn't really matter. That's kind of beside the point entirely. And really, it has nothing to do with that fact. God has equipped them. God has called them to do this. They don't have to be afraid. Pastors can be men. They can be strong. They can be confident, not in themselves, but in the Lord who has called them. Our Lord Jesus, apparently he didn't look like much, and yet he's the Savior of all the world. Upon the cross, he had no form, no majesty, no beauty that we should desire him. And yet, in that weakness was his strength. And so, pastors, if you don't feel very strong, that's okay. But be strong, because Christ is in you. He is working through you.
Talk about what we've been discussing here, this positivity, especially in light of Christ's promise return, that yes, that we will have trouble in this world, but Christ has promised to be with us in his word and sacraments and to return.
Right. So Christ is coming back. There is great hope. So that, you know, the cynicism that Satan wants us to have is that we lost. It's all over. It's finished. It's kaput. Satan's a liar. That's what he does. That's the only thing he's really good at, is lying. Christ is coming again. He's going to return. It's not hopeless. Christ has already won this battle. The good gifts that he has given to us, they strengthen us for the fight.
Pastor John Koopman is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Emmitsburg, Iowa, and Peace Lutheran Church in West Bend, Iowa. And he made a presentation at a recent pastor's conference titled Beat Your Swords into Plowshares, Turning Lazy Cynicism into Positive Productivity. Pastor Koopman, thank you very much.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
In hour two on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 16th, we will be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus' admonition to repent or perish and the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke chapter 13. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends his Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.